This morning in my email, I got too late to be really helpful for my sermon, but it helps me give you a little introduction. A friend of mine, Robin Klein, who was here last night with us, she's a wealth of forwarded emails, usually from the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal. And it surprised me. From the Wall Street Journal, there was an article about dinner parties. And in it, it says, you know, there's several books out. Now, it's basically a book review of several books talking about the simple power of a dinner party. And their definition of a dinner party is anything from 4 to 20, I think, but 12 was sort of, it seemed like the top number was 12. I wonder where they got that number. And, yeah, and to fit their definition of a dinner party, it can only be a certain percentage of family. So that's different. We're having a family birthday dinner tonight, and it'll be all family. So that doesn't really count as a dinner party. But what this Wall Street Journal article says is, what happens at a dinner party? It's the best place for us to discover, to debate, to have conversation, to have our eyes opened, and maybe even have our worlds changed. I thought that's what Facebook was for. No, and it even says, in a day when most of us are plugged into our devices, the power of sitting across the table and having eye contact with people. So I guess you have to leave your phone at the door, at least in your purse, and not at the table. That's radical. I thought, you know, gosh, I wish she would have sent me that article last week and I could have had it. But it helps, right, to set the stage for what we're talking about today. The table. The Lord's table. And as always, you know, I'd love to set the context of our scripture. And I noticed a couple things in sort of looking at the paragraphs around this particular. My Bible, again, these are study Bibles. These words are not the Bible, but they give you sort of headings. One is the Passover with the disciples. That's at verse 12. Kristen started reading at 17. At verse 22, it says, the heading says, the institution of the Lord's Supper. So, the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And the connection, right? There is a connection. But interestingly, right before that, it's Judas agrees to betray Jesus. And right after that, it's Peter's denial is foretold anyway. Betrayal, denial are the bookends that frame Passover and the Lord's Supper. What are we to make of that? It left an impression. I was looking in Corinthians where Paul has where Paul's version of the institution of the Lord's Supper. He says, and this is, you hear this every week. I'm reminded of all this reminiscing. Early on in my time here at Covenant, I used to stand behind the table and I would extemporize the words of institution. And I was corrected pretty quickly. It's like, Paul, we need to hear the words. You can't just make stuff up. I'm not really making stuff up. I'm just using poetic license, you know, and I like to, you know, make the words fit the sermon or the scripture for the day. It's like, Paul, we need to hear in the night in which he was betrayed, blah, 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 yada, 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 right? Those are the words. Those are the official words. Yes, Vianne, I think it was you. You might have made Don tell me, but somebody, yeah. Anyway, I can be taught, I can be trained. Every Sunday since, I have said, pretty much, maybe there are Sundays when there are obvious ways to incorporate the theme for the day, right? Today might be one of those. But almost without fail, I stand behind this table and I say, in the night in which he was betrayed. So it left an impression. Not only is it in Mark's gospel, where it's framed by betrayal and denial. Paul, who wasn't there, his words are, in the night in which he's betrayed, Jesus took the bread and the cup, right? What does that say? What are we to make of that? Betrayal and denial. I think it means that the dinner party, with all its power, right, to change the world, can only take place in the human realm, in human community. And you can run, but you cannot hide from the fact that we are full of betrayal and desertion and denial. It's just who we are. And the good news of the gospel is that the dinner party, with all its power, takes place in spite of us, including us, right? It includes the worst of us and the best of us. And all of us are invited to the table, right? That's the other thing that's been such a powerful thing for me, serving in a disciples' church, to understand the tradition of the disciples' table, the open table, that anyone can come to the table. Anyone. Even people who don't believe. I usually say it's open to all who wish to know the presence of the risen Christ. If you have that desire to know, maybe you have doubts, maybe you have questions. I think it was John Wesley who believed and confessed that he thought the table ought to be open because the table could be the place of Christian conversion. That's hard to argue with. Maybe somebody coming to the table who has never believed before will take that bread and that cup and have that warming of the heart and that sense of believing for the first time. So the table is radically open. It includes those who would betray and those who would deny. The other thing I was struck when I looked around these paragraphs was, just the string of prepositional phrases. On the first day, or they're not all set. Yeah, they are. On the first day, when it was evening, while they were eating, when they had sung the hymn, all these sort of, okay, maybe they're not prepositional phrases. What are they? Help me, grammar. They're adverbial descriptions of what's happening. And it's a narrative tool that sort of connects one thing to the other. It places things in a time. And I think one of the important ones is when it was evening, right? On the first day of unleavened bread, that tells us exactly where we're at. The feast of unleavened bread is the Passover, right? The Jews, it's a big deal for the Jews. It's the biggest deal. It's the festival, right? It's their Easter. It's, you know, if we had to pick a holiday that was our Christian holiday, it probably would be Easter. Christmas would be a close second. The festival of unleavened bread is a time to remember the Passover, God's great act of deliverance from slavery to freedom. That's significant. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. They had taken their places and were eating. While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant." Footnote says, some say new covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant. I usually say that. I think it's important. Poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. was noticing, I also add the words, so it says, poured out for many. I usually say, for the forgiveness of sins. And I looked in Paul, I thought maybe he added that. I don't know where that came from. But again, I think it's important. I think it's implied the new covenant is about the forgiveness of sins. The old Passover was about slavery. The new Passover, the new covenant, is about freedom, right? Maybe it's what kind of slavery? Slavery to sin, slavery to the old way of thinking, narrow-mindedness, slavery to my worldview, my way or the highway. You know, fill in the blank with your own version of betrayal, denial, desertion, or short-sightedness. That's what we're being delivered from. So the forgiveness of sins opens the door for us to have a new life, a new relationship with God. So I was curious about this. The blood I get, reluctantly. I don't like to talk about the blood. But what possessed Jesus to take that bread and say, this is my body? It's just kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, there is a weird factor, is there? No, you don't think so? Okay, I'm thinking about the outsider from another culture who doesn't know anything about Christianity, and these people come in and they eat the body of Jesus. Okay.
They're not going to have his body anymore.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that. So it's a symbol, clearly. I think we miss a lot when we try to be literal about it. So it's not cannibalism. It's a symbol. And why would we feed on the body of Christ, symbolically or not, you know? To keep him with us, and you said life? Yeah. So here's a thing. I looked this up. It's called the Ouroboros. Ouroboros? Anybody know that word? It's from ancient mythology. You've seen a symbol of a snake eating its tail. It's the symbol that life feeds on life, the cycle of life. This is kind of our Ouroboros. This is our mythic symbol that life feeds on life. We are the body of Christ. Jesus is gathered here with the disciples. I think he's maybe looking to a day when there will be something called the body of Christ that we know as the church, right? So the body of Christ feeds on the body of Christ. Is that right? Well, it is. You can break it down. You can do it just nature. Nature, life feeds on life. There is not life without feeding on life, you know. And we give thanks. The reason we say prayer at the table, one of the reasons is to be grateful for the life that gives us life. These plants, these animals, their life gives us life. So we're grateful and we're part of the circle that life feeds on life. But how powerful is it to think that the body of Christ feeds on the body of Christ? It helps us become the body of Christ that Christ is. The one that is marked by love and second chances and new life, framed maybe by betrayal and denial, right? Framed by those things, but not defined by them. Isn't that good news? That the body of Christ feeds on the body of Christ, so we are nurtured by love, compassion, mercy, the power of resurrection and new life, the forgiveness of sins. The body of Christ feeds on the essence of Christ, is what I'm saying. And then he does the cup and the blood. Why do we have to deal with the blood? again, it is life. In this particular case, I'm going to say it's Passover, right? And what? How did Passover happen? How did the, yeah, the blood on the post, right? So blood, and there's a history of blood and covenants in the Bible, but we cannot escape. You know, an animal died and its blood was given, and sometimes it was on the altar. In this case, it was on the doorpost, and it was a sign. And the angel of death passed over those homes. So they were saved, right? So blood and salvation are sort of linked, right? Where there's blood, there is life. Where there is no blood, there is no life. So when Jesus is making a new covenant, it makes sense that blood would be involved. But thank God, thank you, Jesus, that it's a cup of juice and not actual blood. What if the pastor had to, you know, be bad for me, it'd be really bad for you. Okay, y'all, here we go. It's Sunday, it's time to bleed, and yeah, stop talking. I think I just threw up in my mouth a little. That's how I get when we talk about blood at the dinner table especially. So the sign of the new covenant, he's at the Passover meal. He's got this cup. They do a lot of drinking at that Passover. You guys done the Passover? And, you know, it's like every prayer. So, and notice it's while they were eating, or in some versions it's after the meal was finished, but they're still drinking, right? There's still a cup. And it's an opportunity to offer a blessing, to live in blessing, to partake, and in our case, to remember. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So I think the word new is important. It's there, it's in the new covenant. And it's implied that Jesus' days in this form are coming to a close with this last little message of his. It's kind of a hinted message. I'm not going to drink of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. My days here are numbered, but we will be together, and there is newness in the way that we will share this meal forever. So thanks be to God for this meal, for this table, for the covenant that makes us new, the forgiveness of sins within which we live, that the body of Christ can feast on the body of Christ and live in God's love. I think the Wall Street Journal is right today. There is great power in this table. And the 6 or 12 or 20 who will share in what it has, it changes us. And it, by changing us, changes the world. Thanks be to God.